So we are talking about sustained spiritual growth. What is it? Why is it needed? And also, how can we pray specifically for it? And if you were to look in your notes right now, I put a chart on the front side of your notes to help you visualize where this discussion is actually going. So when you think about a person's spiritual journey, there are two major transitions that need to happen on this side of eternity. A person needs to move from being spiritually dead, spiritual death, to spiritual life, and then from spiritual immaturity to spiritual maturity. The first transition is about entering relationship with Jesus. The second transition is about growing in relationship with Jesus. The first transition requires God's salvation. And the second transition requires God's sanctification. The first transition happens by grace through faith, and the second transition continues by grace through faith. Now, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, it tells us, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. We started by trusting Jesus and relying on his grace, and we continue by trusting Jesus and relying on his grace. Now, the bulk of our conversation in verses 9 through 11 is going to be in transition number 2, the right-hand side of that particular chart. Once a person enters relationship with God, how do they grow in that relationship? How do they go from immaturity to maturity? What is sanctification, and how can we pray with the Holy Spirit in the work that the Spirit is doing? So, as I shared this last week, spiritual growth does not happen by accident. Doesn't happen just because somebody shows up at church. Doesn't just happen because they read the Bible occasionally, or they pray occasionally, or they give occasionally. In fact, that's the part of what confuses so many people, because they're like, I'm going and doing the right things. Why am I not growing beyond what I currently am at right now? Many believers are struggling in transition number 2. They're not growing in the Lord. They're not maturing in the faith. And let me just say, it is not an information problem. We have more information and more resources at our disposal at this point in history than any other time in history. If somebody happens to live in the South, it's definitely not an opportunity problem, because there's a church pretty much on about every single street corner. There's something else that seems to interfere with a lot of people and their spiritual growth. But let me say, that's not the case for everyone. There's another group of believers that are out there that they are steadily moving forward in spiritual growth. They don't get bogged down. They're not complacent. They continue to mature in the faith. And if you happen to take some time and sit down and talk with people in that particular group, you will notice that they have a number of common practices. Emphasis on practices. That is, they regularly practice the spiritual disciplines, things like Bible study and prayer and gathering in community with other believers, things like that. They regularly practice abiding in Christ because they know without him, they can do nothing. They regularly practice dying to self. And that means that they are regularly submitting to his lordship in their life. They regularly practice relying on the Holy Spirit to do the work. And as a result, God lives faithfulness through that person's life. They continue to practice the right things, and God continues to move them forward when it comes to maturity. So when we get into chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, verses 9 through 11, you find that Paul is praying for those things. He's praying that spiritual maturity will happen in these believers' lives. He doesn't want this group of believers in Philippi to stay in a position of spiritual infancy. He wants them to be fully grown in the faith. He wants them mature in the faith. Listen, he doesn't want them stalled out in transition number 2. So he prays this incredible prayer, 3 verses, and it gives us a pattern that, as I said last week, and I want to say it again this week, this is a pattern that you need to pray over top of your kids, over your grandkids, over your friends, over your spouse, over your church, and over yourself. There are pieces in this prayer that it moves past a surface issue that is talking simply about the problems and the symptoms. And these specific prayers, they get to the source of the need itself. It digs down into what is actually at the bottom level. So last week we laid the groundwork and I shared the first three of these prayer requests. Today we're going to finish three more prayer requests and finish out this section. So I invite you to go with me in your Bibles. Once again, book of Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter 1 verses 9 through 11. This morning is part 2 of how do I pray for spiritual growth. Look with me if you would, verse 9 and following. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, as we settle into this text, God, give us ears to hear your truth like it's the first time. There's going to be so many pieces that we cover this morning. Lord, allow our hearts to be able to receive truth and to see exactly where you're wanting to apply it in each of our lives. God, we need you to transform a sermon into a message for the heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's take about 3 minutes and reset the table on some pieces that we covered this last week. In verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul said that he prayed for believers in Philippi. In verses 9 through 11, he shared the contents of those prayers. Each part of this particular prayer is directed towards the source of their greatest need. One of the pieces I shared this last week is in every challenge, there is a problem, there is a symptom, and there is a source. And in this particular situation, some of those in Philippi had a problem with spiritual immaturity. How do we know that? Because some symptoms indicated the problem. For example, some of the symptoms included two prominent women who were arguing and causing disunity in the church. Also, there were false teachers trying to infiltrate the church. There were fake believers causing confusion within the church. And there were some selfish tendencies that were suppressing spiritual growth of the church. And so Paul targeted his prayers towards the source of where all of those things came from. And whenever the source changes, the symptoms and the problems will follow suit. So what are those requests? We covered them quickly last week. Here's the first three again. Pray for divine love to abound more and more. Spiritual maturity flows from divine love. If we love as God calls us to love, then everything else follows. If we do not love as God calls us to love, then nothing else actually matters. As we saw this last week, love is a part of God's character. It fulfills God's law. It marks God's people. It undergirds every Christian virtue. And it is also the piece that gives meaning to all spiritual activity. And Paul prays that that love, the love of God, would abound more and more, continue to overflow, continue to be measured in great abundance. The second piece we cover is pray for real knowledge and all discernment. Divine love is not blind love. It is discerning love. This love, it produces holiness through sincere devotion and obedience to Scripture. Jesus said it like this, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." God's love always involves obedience to God's word, and God's love always gives deeper perception and correct judgment. It enables a person to love others well. And here's the third piece we covered. Pray for recognition of things that are excellent. The word approve, it means to study, investigate, determine what is real and what is best. It's important because this is more than just acknowledging or agreeing that something is good. This is a piece that helps a believer to recognize what is excellent, what is best. That ability is what enables that believer to live at the highest level of spiritual devotion and obedience. That one piece separates fully committed believers from partially committed believers. It separates those who are immature in their faith from those who are mature in their faith. Instead of that person chasing after distractions or lesser things, those who recognize what is excellent, they have a single-minded focus to chase after and to pursue the best pieces of life. They don't waste time on all of the other stuff. They have this tenacity to chase after God's best. That's where we ended last week. Here's where we start today. How do we pray for perpetual spiritual growth? Number four, pray for sincerity and integrity until the day of Christ. This is found in verse number 10. Second part of that verse, it says, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Now, as in verses 9 and the first part of verse number 10, there's a phrase that is signifying a progression that is happening within this text. I want you to listen closely to where I place the emphasis here. Paul prays that love would abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless. Do you see how each part is building upon what the previous one just stated? That is moving the person to a place that they are going to be sincere and they're going to be blameless. Now, the idea of being sincere and blameless, it is about integrity. That's what he's talking about, integrity here. Our English word for sincere, it comes from a Latin word that simply means unadulterated, pure, or unmixed. That person has integrity. The Greek word for sincere, it could have a couple of different meanings. And so let me give you both of those, and we're going to hone in on the one that seems to most apply to this section. So it could mean tested by sunlight. A sincere Christian, one who is living with integrity, does not mind if their life is tested by the light of God's word. Whenever their life is tested, they're okay with that. It could also mean whirl in a sieve. That refers to a winnowing process that removes the chaff and the impurities from the grain itself. In that scenario, a sincere Christian, one who's living with integrity, they know how to separate what is true from what is false, what is right from what is wrong. Either way, it gives the same basic idea. This person is living with integrity, and he is praying that believers in Philippi will pass the integrity test, that their life would be pure, unadulterated. Their life is going to divide what is good from what is bad, what is right from what is wrong, what is true from what is false. He's praying that over these believers. Now, most biblical scholars believe he is using the word sincere for testing something by sunlight. And there's a reason for that. In ancient Rome, the best pottery was very thin, it was very fragile. It would often develop cracks while in the production process, and especially when it went into a kiln. So let me show you all image one. This is going to be of some pots from back at that time. Now, the less reputable dealers, they would often fill the cracks with a hard, dark wax in order to continue the process to put the glaze on to paint it so that nobody would ever know that there was a problem with that particular piece. Their deception was almost undetectable, but when the piece was held up to the sunlight, it would expose the cracks and that wax would appear. So here's the second image. This is, again, one that you could begin to see how the cracks have a darkness that's going through those. The more reputable dealers of pottery at that time, they would put a stamp on the bottom of their products, and it would be sincera. It was Latin for without wax. You get it? Sincera, sincere. So just as the pottery was held up to the sunlight to reveal cracks or defects in the piece, those with integrity don't mind living in the light. They don't have anything to hide. They live in a way in which they are blameless in their actions. They are above reproach. They are sincere according to that standard. But listen, for those who get stalled out in transition two, they continue to try to cover the cracks. They continue to try to hide the true state of their heart. And there's all sorts of great religious things you can do to fool others. You can hide the true state of your heart by just showing up at church a lot. You can hide your lack of spiritual growth and development of character by just knowing a lot of information about the Bible. And so what happens is when those individuals who have been concealing a lack of true, genuine growth, when they're concealing that, they don't like it when somebody puts the light of God's word. They can't stand the light. Why? Because the light reveals what deception conceals. The light of God's word begins to show pride. It reveals sin. It unearths the true motives of the person's heart. It displays the problems. So here's what happens. There's three typical responses when the light of God's word shines on a person's life, exposing these areas. There's three typical responses. Two of them are bad. The last one is the right one. Here's the first part. Run. They run from the light. They're so uncomfortable by being exposed that they run to a different church. They run to a different denomination. They run to a different ministry. They run to a different friend group. They don't like it, so they run. Here's the second, rebuke. They will rebuke the one who exposed them. People do not like it when their foolishness gets revealed. And so when that happens, when somebody has been living in the shadows and the light of God's word shows the problem, shows the errors, shows the places of belief and behavior that are not in alignment with God's word, that individual will often lash out at and criticize and attack the very one who exposed their immaturity. Here's the last response. This is the right one. It's repent. That's what you're hoping is going to happen. The person repents of their sin. Whenever a believer, a genuine believer who is concerned about their spiritual growth, whenever they understand that there's something in their belief system that does not align with the word of God, they don't say God's word is wrong. They say my beliefs are wrong. And you get in alignment with God's word. When God's word shows that there's a problem in character, there's a problem in actions, they don't say, but you don't understand my story. No, we don't know everybody's story, but God's word applies to all of us. So we submit our imperfections, we submit our sin before the cross of Christ, and we allow him to live his life through us. The Greek word for sincere, it also carries the idea of cohesiveness or oneness or unity. Here's what that means. The sincere Christian, the one who's walking with integrity, every part of their life fits together the right way. Their everyday life is in harmony with the teachings of God's word. They're not having to be one person here and then somebody else over here. They can completely be who they are in Christ because it's the same person, regardless of whether or not you see them in church or whether or not you run into them at Walmart. It's the same person. Now, living a life of integrity, you're going to have to work with me for a moment. This might be the only sound AV illustration I've ever come up with in my life, but I think it makes sense. Living life of integrity is like mixing sound well. It's not enough to have all the right sounds coming into the board. Each sound, each mic, each part must be mixed the right way with the other sounds to produce good sound. If one part is off, you know it. And everybody stares at the sound guy. Isn't that right, Jeremy? That's right. All it takes is one note being off and people can recognize something's not right and they start to look for what's wrong. Listen, same thing in your Christian life. When who you claim to be Monday through Saturday is not backed up on Sunday, and who you live to be in a church service is not who you are online on social media, and who somebody runs into at Walmart is not the same person who greeted them at church on Sunday, all of a sudden it sets off alarm bells. Something's not right. That's not integrity. That's not sincerity. That's not living a blameless life. And he's praying, oh, may all the parts fit together with these believers. When people look at them, may they not be looking at them out of one eye like something's not okay. The word blameless, it expresses the extent and the goal of integrity. It talks about without stumbling or offense. That means that those who are blameless are not those who are stepping into or falling into sinful conduct themselves, and they're also not leading others down the same path. There's a progression that comes with sin. This is in your notes as well. Embracing sin usually happens in four different stages. First, we tolerate. We tolerate what we know is sinful, what we know is wrong. We just tolerate it. We're too busy. We're focused on other things. We don't think it's that big of a deal. And then it moves to number two, we accommodate. When you tolerate something long enough, you will begin to accommodate that little by little, moment by moment. We become less concerned about the wickedness of the sin until it ceases to become an issue with us at all. And the third step is we validate. We try to validate the sin. We make excuses for the sin. We try to defend the actions of whatever that sinful piece might be. And before long, we participate. We engage in the actual sin, embracing it sometimes as a part of our life or embracing it as a part of somebody else's life. And here's what just took place. Before you know it, the values and the standards of the world have been mixed with the values and standards of Christ to the point that it's no longer noticed and the person no longer grieves the contradiction. While we're here, let me just be very clear. Satan rarely attacks head on. Go all the way back to the garden. He used subtlety and deception to lead God's people astray. That's a part of the reason that all believers need to abound in love, in real knowledge and all discernment, so that we can approve what is excellent. Here it is. Because we need that foundation to live sincere and blameless lives. Those who are continuing to grow in the Lord, they have another practice. That other practice is they hold every thought, every worldview, every decision, every research paper, every practice of their life, they hold it up against the truth of God's word and they see what can stand and what needs to go. So if you're wondering, is something right? Is it wrong? Am I already at step number two, three, or four? Then let me give you three tests to help with spiritual discernment. First question, is there a check in my spirit? That's a yes or a no question. Question two, could it cause others to stumble? That's a yes or no question. And then question number three, will I be ashamed when Jesus returns? Yes or no? If there is a yes to any, don't. Don't try to defend it. Don't try to engage it. Don't try to massage the corners off. Just don't. Here's prayer request number five. Pray for the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. Growth in godliness brings good works. The Apostle Paul calls it the fruit of righteousness. Now, I want you to once again notice the progression in the text. The abounding love of God, brings knowledge and discernment to find the things that are excellent for a life of personal integrity that is manifested in the fruit of righteousness or good works. The fruit of righteousness, that is an Old Testament idea. Believe it or not, you'd have to trace it back to Amos. There's not a lot of quotes from Amos, but here is one for you. Amos chapter 6, verse 12, the prophet Amos accused the people of turning justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. That concept of fruit of righteousness reappears over in the New Testament, primarily by James chapter 3, verse 18. In that section, he talks about the fact the fruit of righteousness is produced and it is sustained in the believer's life when they are in right relationship with God. So this idea of righteousness, fruit of righteousness, it flows out of personal relationship with God. Let's go back to my statement again. Everything God desires to do in and through your life, He will accomplish out of the overflow of your relationship with Him. This is another one. The fruit of righteousness comes from the overflow. Why would we say that? Because that's what Jesus said, John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. In other words, the fruit God wants to bring comes from an abiding relationship with Christ. Here's the problem. Too many Christians are trying to produce spiritual fruit through their own efforts. And what happens is, not only can they not produce spiritual fruit, but their efforts lead back to their glory. If you're wondering what's the difference between spiritual fruit versus human accomplishment, it's that human accomplishment brings glory to the person. Spiritual fruit will bring glory back to God. Amen. When God's the one doing the work in a person's life, listen to the way people talk about that person. They'll say, you didn't know them before they came to faith in Christ. That's not the same person I knew growing up. God has done a work in them because they recognize the change. So what kind of fruit will God bring through mature believers? I think there's only one fill in the blank for you here. Fruit of the Spirit. He'll bring sanctified and holy living, good works, the praise of our lips, as well as salvation of souls. Now let's go to our very last of the prayer request. Pray for God to be glorified and praised. The supreme objective behind all of the pieces so far, supreme objective behind godly love, knowledge, excellence, integrity, and good works is to bring glory and praise to God. Jesus said it like this, John 15, 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. We don't engage in good works in order to make a name for ourselves. We don't engage in good works just because it's the right thing to do. We engage in those things because it brings glory back to our Heavenly Father. As we are reminded in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Our motivation in this comes back to His glory. Now let's wrap up what we have covered in 2 weeks. Three verses. 6 prayer requests. 20 seconds is how long it takes to read through them. And yet there is eternal impact that happens from this section. I want you for a moment, this is not quite the end, but just so that we can walk through this final exercise, I want you to just close your eyes where you're at. Because I'm gonna share something with you, and I want you to visualize some people in your life. Eyes are closed for just a second. I want you to visualize your kids. Get a mental image in your mind of your grandkids, your close friends, your spouse. I want you to think about those people, and I want you to imagine what it would be like if this were the testimony that was shared about each of them. Listen closely. Their heart aligns with God's character. Their actions fulfill God's law. People know without a doubt they're a disciple of Jesus because of how much they love the other believers. God's love abounds in them more and more. His love has compelled them, led them to a life of holiness. They're living a life in a way that obeys the scriptures. They have an incredible ability to discern what is excellent. They don't get distracted with trivial things. They're living at the highest level of spiritual devotion in obedience to Christ. They walk with integrity. They're not divided and disordered. Instead, their lives are blameless, and they're unafraid of the light of God's word. The fruit of righteousness flows out of their life. And in everything they do, they bring glory and praise back to God. Now I want you to look at me for just a moment. Could you imagine if that is what is said about your children? Grandparents, you're not always going to be here to protect and to pray over your grandkids. Oh, but imagine what it would be like if 20 years after you went on to glory, that's the testimony of your grandkids' lives. Imagine if that's the testimony of this church, that when people talk about the individuals in the church, they describe us in those terms. Imagine that for just a moment. So let me ask you, just simply, is that what you want to see? I got like four people shaking their head yes. That's a very discouraging thought after 2 weeks here. I'm not even kidding. This isn't just my life. We're talking our lives, our family. Is that what you want to see in your family? Then pray for it. Don't stop and be okay just praying weak prayers like, God, keep them in the church. Pray strong prayers. God, let them take Jesus to the world. Don't pray weak prayers of, God, just protect my kids from all danger. Pray strong prayers. God, powerfully live through my kids in the hard places. Don't pray weak prayers of, God, would you just get them out of the hard things? God, make them happy. No, beg God to say, give them your joy regardless of the circumstances. Build them up as testimonies of grace. Don't stop halfway. The church has too many weak prayers. If we're talking about staying at the mountain of prayer with God, stay at the mountain with something big to pray about. I'm going to leave you with a final thought here. Just as less reputable pottery dealers would hide the cracks by filling them with dark wax, there's another culture that addressed the cracks in a much more redemptive way. There's an ancient Japanese art of preparing pottery that's called kintsugi. If a valued piece were to crack or to break along the way, they would fill the cracks, reassemble the pieces with a lacquer that is mixed with powdered gold, powdered silver, or powdered platinum. I've got an image that I want you to see. Instead of hiding the imperfections, they highlight them because it's a part of the story. The repairs make it stronger than it ever was before. Listen, the cracks represent the object's history. The repairs represent the object's value. Here's another image. When the owner sees the value of a piece, they will do whatever is necessary to save and to restore what was broken. Now, you have heard me say this at least 100 times in the last couple of years. Humanity was created for relationship with God. As creator, he's owner. 1 Chronicles 29 tells us, everything in the heavens and earth is yours, O Lord. But here's the situation. Our sin brought brokenness and death and destruction into this creation. But our creator, he didn't throw us away. He didn't ignore our cries. He didn't act like nothing was wrong. Instead, he came in the person of Jesus Christ. Through his blood, he paid our sin debt. Because of grace and mercy, he made a way for his creation to be restored unto him. He brings beauty from ashes. Oh, and after you meet him, he's stronger in you than you ever were before. But listen, instead of telling us, don't tell your story. Instead of telling us, hide all of your faults, stay in the shadows, he tells us, confess your sin and testify of what he has done on your behalf. What does our story look like? When people see our cracks and they see our faults, our story is so simply, that's who I was before I knew Jesus. And yet he saved me. He restored me. He redeemed me. He knew all the problems. I mean, it doesn't mean I'm perfect, but I serve such a powerful God that he doesn't say, hide in the shadows. He says, use your story to tell others what I have done for you. That's what spiritual growth looks like. When God is the one who puts the pieces together, you will be stronger than you've ever been. My question is, do you know him? Are you still trying to put the pieces together yourself? Believers, are you hiding your character in the shadows of Christian activity because you're scared to death of what people would know if they saw where you truly were with the Lord? I've said it multiple times in the last several weeks. My prayer, my heart for this church is that we don't just go through the motions. Don't just have good services and be excited because people are showing up. We need to be praying and saying, God, take us to the next level. Anything that's keeping us back from experiencing full Christian maturity, God, bring it to the light, expose it, and Lord, allow us to walk in the forgiveness we have in Christ. So I don't know where you might be today. Every single week in this room, there are guests and people from out of town. I don't know where people are at. But I am going to say there's two big transitions that need to happen in a person's life. One is to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. That happens as somebody enters relationship with Jesus. The next is to go from spiritual immaturity to spiritual maturity. That happens as a person grows in relationship with Jesus. What we know based on the Bible, there's only two types of people in this world. Those who are lost and those who were saved. This message applies to everyone in the room. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow with me for just a moment. As we finish out this section, you might be challenged in the sense that you know you don't like it when God's word exposes issues in your life, but you don't want to continue to live that way. Confess that before God. You don't have to live that way. He's made a better way. It might be that there are people right now that they're saying, I need to go through the first transition. I've been religious, but I don't truly know Jesus. I'm going to share a piece, the good news, in as simple of a way as I can make it. The good news of Jesus is that humanity was created for relationship with God. Our sin separated us from that relationship. There was nothing we could do to make things right ourselves. Now, if we were to stop the story right there, that's not good news. The good news is Jesus did for us what we could not do. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He rose from the dead physically, bodily, 3 days later that we might have life. He offers this incredible gift of eternal life, a reconciled relationship to those who agree with him about their sin. They turn from that sin by placing faith in what he has done. And from that person, they go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Transition one. It happens because of God. If that's where you're at, if that's what you need today, I'm going to lead in a very simple prayer. This is between you and the Lord. You can pray it right where you're at. Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. He rose again 3 days later. As best I know how, God, I turn from my sin by placing faith in Jesus. Would you save me? Would you forgive me? Would you give me eternal life? Heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed. If you prayed with me in that moment to receive eternal life, wherever you are, would you simply lift your hand for just a moment? Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hands all around. In just a moment, this altar is going to be open. We're going to have some pastors and pastors' wives along the front. If you want to come in to talk with someone, to pray with someone, if you want to just find a place and say, God, help me not to get content halfway through transition two, whatever that might be, let somebody help walk with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand at this time? The altar is open. One final song.